Well, good morning again. It is my privilege, my honor, to stand before you and to bring the Word of God to you. And I do so with trembling because it is an awesome God that we serve. And you are, we together are, the bride of Christ. And I know that if I were to entrust my wife with someone while I'm away, I know what I would expect for the treatment of my bride. How much more Christ in his absence as he cherishes his church, his bride, how much more does he want his bride to be cared for? To be loved and cherished by us. And as I stand before you with the responsibility of bringing the Word of Christ and that Word which is the source of transformation and renewal, that Word by which the Holy Spirit washes for regeneration, that no man is adequate for. And I ask that while I preach, if you pray while I preach, that you would pray that God would speak through me and that he would make me his vessel for you. As you know, we've had the opportunity to be away in Africa. We came back. The students were here, so we kind of got another week of Zambia. It was an awesome experience. It was challenging. There were many things that stretched me and challenged my heart. And I pray that you'll see a change in me. I pray that as I minister to you as a congregation, that you will see the Lord at work in my heart to shape me as a shepherd of God, feeding the people upon the knowledge and understanding of our Lord. But when we were gone, one of the things that I'm always reminded of is that no matter where we are, you know, our cultures are very different. They manifest themselves, we do things and we manifest our values very differently. But the core issues of the heart are the same. Whether you're in Zambia, Africa, or whether you're in Peru, or whether you're in Germany, or right here in the United States, the human heart is the same. And our longings and our desires are driven by the same kinds of things. They just express themselves differently in our culture. Our culture may shape the expression, but the ultimate issue is the same. And I want to talk to you this morning from Acts chapter 2. So if you would turn there, please. And I know as we approach this text this morning that there's a great deal of controversy about Pentecost and its meaning. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about speaking in tongues and about that particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time talking to you about the debate going on about Pentecost and all of that. We spoke a few weeks ago about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I know that message was a full message, but I'm going to summarize it for you very briefly this morning. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have been made a member of the body of Christ, and that promise has been fulfilled in you. And as a result of that indwelling Holy Spirit, His power can flow through you in His filling and to bear forth a manifestation of the fruit of that same Spirit for the glory of God. We are called as a people to declare the truth of Christ and to display the love of Christ. One of the things I'm not going to put up a PowerPoint this morning for you. Normally, as you know, I preach with a PowerPoint. And I chose not to do that this morning. I'm going to preach to you this morning. And I want you to focus on the Word and on what the Spirit of God has to say, not on a screen. And I pray that God would move among us to help us confront an issue that we're dealing with in our culture. You think about love. I know my kids at one point or another all came to me in one way or another and asked the question, how do I know I've fallen in love? And if you have kids that are growing, that are getting to that age of where they're starting to think about long-term relationships, you may have had that question too, or maybe amongst your friends, you're talking, how do you know? How do I know that I'm in love with someone? And I think the same burning question exists, especially among the believers in Jesus Christ. But I think that the world also has a hunger and a desire to be in relationship with God, and they're wondering, how do I know that I love Him? How do I know that He loves me? How do I know that I've fallen in love? What's the evidence? In our culture, what we have taught young people is that you'll know that you're in love when you've been Twitter-pated. I thought about playing the clip from Bambi up here because some of you little kids, I don't know if you've been seen, mom and dad might not let you watch that for those of you that know, you know, that it is kind of a sad story. And, I don't know why we show this to kids, but if you have seen it, there's a scene in which there's a little rabbit by the name of Thumper and he sees a very attractive little other rabbit and his foot starts to go pop, 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 pop. He's Twitter-pated. And that's what we tell people. When you know, you'll know you're in love when your heart gets fluttery and you're Twitter-pated and you feel. And we have transferred this same desire for love of God into the church. And so we say, how do you know that you love the Lord? And we phrase it this way, though, and if you look at your notes, we phrase it this way. What's the evidence of that the Spirit of God is moving? Have you heard that phrase? Have you heard somebody talk about you? Oh, man, this morning in church, this morning, the Spirit of God was moving. Oh, I felt it. I felt the God. I felt the Spirit. How do we know that it's the Spirit of God moving? How do I know that I'm in intimate relationship with Him? How do I know that He's filled me and He's manifesting His power through me? I think that we can see in Acts chapter 2 evidences of the Holy Spirit, and they might surprise you. They might surprise you, especially as we compare it to what we often think about in our culture about the manifestations of the Spirit today. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look, and we're going to try to answer the question, what evidence should we expect when the Holy Spirit moves? What evidence should there be so that I can have a sense, a realization, yes, I have been filled with the Spirit. And by the way, the Apostle Paul commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is an expectation upon those who would lead the church that they be filled with the Spirit. If you think about Acts chapter 6, in which there was a need in the church, and even amongst the deacons, not amongst the apostles, they were looking for a man who was described as being full of grace and of the Holy Spirit. There should be an expectation that those who lead the church are filled with the Holy Spirit. But may I suggest to you that there is a fundamental misunderstanding about this, because the heart of man desires visible manifestations that tell me I'm okay with God, that tell me that God is at work in my life, and that's what I'm looking for primarily. I'm looking for that Twitter-pated feeling so that I can know. And it's caused all kinds of confusion in the church. And it's led us away from what the real evidence of the Holy Spirit's movement is. So let's spend a few moments looking at the text. Turn to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. I want you to see that they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of you. And may I just remind you, church, from a few weeks ago, that therein is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what just took place. They were baptized in the Spirit. They received the promise. And then, subsequently, probably immediately, but in addition, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. I know that many in our world today say there is the key evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or some may say, therein is the key evidence of the baptism and the Holy Spirit. Therein is the key evidence of the moving of the Holy Spirit. When people speak in tongues, I grew up in a tradition for a few years of my high school years, in which I was taught thoroughly that the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be speaking in tongues. And if I didn't speak in tongues, then I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And when I speak in tongues, that's a visible sign that the Spirit of God is at work in me. That He's moving. But may I say to you that that's not necessarily an evidence that the Spirit of God is even in you. Let me say that again. That speaking in tongues is not necessarily even an evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. How do I know that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that you can speak in tongues without love. If a man speaks in the tongues of men and of angels and has not love, he's a clanging gong. He's a dissonant cymbal. You can manifest these gifts. Satan is an angel of light and he masquerades. He tempts us with imitations of his movement. Let us not be distracted by these visible manifestations and say, that's how we know. Yes, they spoke in tongues, but that's not the issue. Church, their speaking in tongues was circumstantial. It was dependent upon their circumstances of what was taking place. And we see that in the text. When the sound occurred, verse 6. Now, we don't know what that sound was, whether it was this rushing wind or the speaking in tongues. It doesn't matter. When the sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why? Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, aren't all of these people uneducated riffraff? And how is it that they're speaking in my language? We each hear them in our own dialect, in our own tongue to which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues. If there is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this speaking of tongues, it is a manifestation of languages. It is a manifestation of people's tongues. That's what took place here. When people want a Pentecostal experience, the Pentecostal experience was a manifestation of the movement of the Spirit of God through these people to speak to them in their own languages. And why? To fulfill the prophecy of Joel. And we won't get into that. But I believe to show the Jewish people that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all nations. It doesn't matter where you've come from, whether you're a Roman Gentile, whether you're from Crete, where all those liars live, or whether you are from right here in Jerusalem. This gospel, this message is for all. And through his apostles, he spoke to them through their tongues so that those Jewish people would have a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ going to all nations and the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, who would be a blessing to all nations. It's circumstantial, you see. The speaking in tongues here is as a result of a need to demonstrate something. It is not And you will find nowhere in Scripture where the Bible, either here or anywhere else, teaches that speaking in tongues is a manifestation or should be there when you are filled or baptized or any other movement of the Spirit. In fact, there are many instances throughout the book of Acts where we are told very clearly that people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they don't speak in tongues. So what do they do? What is the evidence of filling? What is the evidence of this movement of the Holy Spirit? Well, we find in verse 11 our first evidence. It's not how they were saying it, but it's what they were saying. They were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were telling forth what God had done. And if you look at, we don't have time to do this morning, but as you look at how Peter preaches, what does he do? He takes these people back to the Scriptures. Look at God. Look at this. Look at that. Look at what God has done. And this is a declaration of the mighty deeds of God. The mighty deeds of God are substantive examples of what God has done. Let me say that again. The mighty deeds of God are substantive, content-oriented stories about what God has done. He parted the Red Sea. He stopped the Jordan and made it dry so that we could walk across. He delivered the people from Israel. He did these things. And I declare those things. And that's what these people were doing in these tongues. All these people were hearing them, declaring the wonderful things that God has done. Mighty deeds. But those mighty deeds include his judgment of sin and wickedness. Luke 1:51 and 53, Mary, being moved by the Holy Spirit, says, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich with empty hands." You see, the mighty deeds of God include both his blessings and his judgment. And I wonder, how does that strike your experience of those who would claim to be speaking the mighty words of God in this profound movement of the Spirit that we are all, that many are seeking? The movement, the authentic exaltation of God is a manifestation and evidence. This authentic exaltation of God, speaking of his mighty deeds. But those mighty deeds include his judgments. My own experience has been that we want to focus on those things that God has done to bless me. And we don't think about what God has done in bringing judgment. But how will a man know? How will a woman, a child know that they are in desperate need of a Savior if we don't talk of the judgment of God? If we don't share with people that God is moving, he is at work, he has done and he will do, and we can look back and see and we can anticipate, and what he's done is great blessing, but there's judgment, and so we need to get right with him. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. So we tell forth those mighty deeds. That's a part of the authentic exaltation that is an evidence of the movement of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit moves, when you're filled, you will be moved to exalt Christ and talk about what he's done substantively in your life. And that won't be vain, empty repetition. Jesus says when you pray, don't use empty repetition as the Gentiles do. The Lord knows what you need. He's not going to hear you for your multiplication of words. And so we say the same thing over and over and over again. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Is that a manifestation necessarily that the Spirit is moving when a whole congregation is saying over and over again the same thing? That's not what they were doing. They were praising substantively the mighty deeds of God. They weren't giving incantations. And this is what Paul talks about. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is the passage in which Paul commands us to be baptized, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and commands us, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, or with the Spirit. And then what will be the manifestation of that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So what is this manifestation? What is the evidence? It is authentic exaltation. It is a movement, but it's a movement directed upward, not inward. It is a movement directed to the glorious person of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we as believers in Jesus Christ turn. It's where Peter turns in his message. He continues to bring them back to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. It's not about you and me. And as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, notice that we also give thanks for all things. Is that momentary? Let me ask you, is this momentary? Are you filled with the Spirit on Sunday morning and you express that emotion and that exaltation and then walk away and express your ingratitude for what you have? Does the filling only last for the time that you're there on Sunday morning? Or is this something that fundamentally should change my heart? You see, when the Spirit of God is really moving in your life and in mine and in His church, there will be an authentic exaltation of Christ that is grateful for who He is, and it changes my heart in gratitude to Him. And it doesn't just last for 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. It continues with me, and it pours itself out as the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and all of those things. It manifests that the Spirit is at work in my life. One other thing. I want to point to your attention. This is corporate. I pointed out to you back in Acts 2 that they were together, all in one place. And because of whatever noise it was, God gathered people together. He gathered. Our God is a gathering God. He wants to gather His people. And when He gathers them together, He gathers them so that together they can proclaim the excellencies of the God that saved them. They can proclaim Him. They can look to Jesus together. This isn't an individual thing. God doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit so that in my private time I can have this awesome, amazing experience with Him. I'm not saying that doesn't exist. I'm not saying that there can't be wonderful times when you feel this intense intimacy with your Lord. I'm not saying that, but this is primarily about us together in the corporate body, worshiping Jesus Christ and lifting up His holy name and authentically exalting the God that saved us together, singing and making melody in our hearts, praising Him because of what He's done. That's the evidence. That's an evidence that the Spirit is moving. When God's people's hearts are melted inside of them and they authentically exalt with things that He's done in their lives. And they do it together. And they're drawn together. They're drawn together for this worship experience. Not apart, alone, somewhere. What else is an evidence should we expect when the Spirit moves? Well, we should expect a bold proclamation. We should expect a bold proclamation. I want you to look at Peter's reaction. Verse 14, back in Acts chapter 2. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And then he preaches the gospel to them. I want to point to you in the text here, examples and where we can see Peter's boldness. First of all, he stands before them and he raises his voice And he declares to them. Now, that declaration, that word declare there is actually the same word used back in 4 when it says the Holy Spirit was moving through them and speaking in tongues, giving them utterance, giving them proclamation, giving them declaration. This is a work of the Spirit. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. He is uttering forth what the Spirit of God is speaking to the people. And he's boldly proclaiming Jesus. And his boldness is seen throughout. He says, give heed to my word. Then down in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. This is a fisherman. This is an uneducated man of low class, a Galilean. He was despised and looked down on by his own culture, and yet he stood up before a crowd of apparently thousands of people and said, listen to me. What I have to say to you is from God. That boldness was as a result of the Spirit in him and filling him. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us in this day. I can confidently look at what the scriptures have to say and I can make an application confidently that this scripture doesn't apply to David because David has died. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Are you certain of that this morning? Are you certain that Jesus is the Lord? May I suggest to you that if you are, that is a manifestation of the Spirit's work in your life. We don't need to be Twitter-pated to know that the Spirit of God lives within me. Do you know? And are you able to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Then that's in and of itself a manifestation of the Spirit of God in you. Can you boldly say, Jesus Christ is alive? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, those words aren't revealed to you by flesh and blood. Those words are revealed by my Father in heaven. And they're being revealed to us even now by His presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, church, this morning. I want to encourage you. We don't need the manifestations that people are talking about today to have an assurance that my God lives within me. I don't need to be Twitter-pated. I just need to put my trust and my faith in the written word of God that tells me that He made a promise to me. And when I put my faith in Him and I trust in Him, then He indwells me. He's here with me. And I want to say to you, church, that when the Spirit moves, there will be a bold proclamation of the gospel. That's what happens throughout. You can go through the book of Acts again and again and again, and you can see right here as Peter stands, what does he do? Boldly proclaims Jesus. When Stephen is being stoned, he boldly proclaims Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, when they brought John and Peter in to question them about their preaching and their healing, Peter and John didn't talk to them primarily about the healing, that manifestation. What they talk to them about is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those men, those Pharisees, were astounded. They looked at Peter and John and they said, these are uneducated men. They're fishermen and they come from Galilee. And yet they speak with such boldness and with such confidence. When the Spirit of God moves, when you are filled and when I'm filled, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be boldly proclaimed. I don't see an example in the scriptures, and someone, I certainly haven't seen, maybe there is an example that I've missed, but I don't see an example where there's a filling of the Holy Spirit, where there's a movement of the Holy Spirit, and there's not a proclamation of the gospel. Is the church filled with the Holy Spirit? Then the gospel would be preached. Is the church filled with the Holy Spirit? Then Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. and people will respond. How will they respond? So what are the evidences of the movement of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not suggesting this morning that these are the only evidences of the movement of the Spirit, but these must be there. An authentic exaltation, a bold proclamation, and joyful devotion. Joyful devotion. Now this word to be devoted, what does that mean? It means to be single-minded towards something, to be wholeheartedly committed and sold out to that thing or that person. There should be a joyful selling out of my heart to Jesus as my Lord if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the manifestation of the Spirit as it plays itself out as Peter is preaching the gospel, and may I add that the Spirit of God is moving. Now, I have intentionally used that phraseology this morning. He's moving because that's the way we talk. Oh, we felt the Spirit move today. When He moves, let's look at this devotion unfolding. Look at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God. They were devoting themselves to authentic fellowship with one another, to the celebration of communion, the celebration of the death of Christ, and to prayer. This is an evidence of the movement of the Holy Spirit in the church. Devotion. But that devotion begins with contrition. Look at their response. They are pierced in verse 37. They are pierced to the heart. And they cry out, "What shall we do?" The Scriptures tell us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And that conviction, when the Holy Spirit is moving, will take place. When the Holy Spirit is at work and the gospel of Jesus Christ is being boldly proclaimed, the Spirit of God will be at work in hearts, putting His finger on sin in your life, in my life. And if you are a believer here this morning, you have felt this. You have been struck by your own sin from time to time, as you either in your own time in the Word, or as you listen to a message preached, or as you hear a song or interact with a brother or sister in Christ, you feel this, yes, that's an area that I need to get forgiveness for. Yeah, I'm broken and you're pierced. This is a work of the Spirit. It's the beginning of devotion. You can't have devotion without brokenness and contrition. What must we do? That should be the cry, Lord, what must we do? Because I'm sinful before you. Devotion begins with contrition, and it's expressed in confession. They confess as they go into the waters of baptism. Over 3,000 were that day received. Verse 41, so then those who had received His word were baptized. And in that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome to see that kind of movement of the Holy Spirit? To see thousands authentically coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Our mission in this church is to lead people into an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome as we, as a church, are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, and we start seeing the manifestation and the evidence of that Holy Spirit as people come forward like we had this morning and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Then we'll know the Spirit of God is at work. He's moving among us, and we'll walk away and say, boy, the Spirit was moving this morning. But it won't have to be because of a feeling you had. It won't have to be because of some stirring up in your heart, although you may experience that, and I imagine you will. But that's not the evidence. The evidence is the actual act of people breaking and confessing Jesus and being baptized and making public their faith. Devotion is founded in reverence. It's founded in reverence. I want you to look at verse 43. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. And in verse 43, the New American Standard says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. But may I suggest to you that really what that says there literally is that fear was coming upon every soul. Fear was coming upon every soul. Now I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5, where we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak forth the praises and the psalms and the hymns of our Lord. And I want you to follow along as I read this again, beginning at verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18 and following, the Apostle Paul writes, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in what? The fear of Christ. Devotion is founded upon fear of Christ, not a fear of His reprisals, but a fear of His awesome holiness. A recognition that this is a holy God that we serve, and that He sits on a holy throne, and He holds the keys to the kingdom, and He is the one who is over all, and in all, and through all, and because of Him, life itself is sustained. Life itself came about. He spoke it into existence. And it's this God that sits on that throne that when we look at Him, every reaction we find in the Bible when people see God is they fall down or they cry out, woe is me. Out of fear and reverence. Devotion is fueled or is founded upon that fear of my Lord. Now, I want to point out the scriptures say that perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Well, you say, but Kelly, wait a minute. How does this work? I'll tell you how it works, church. And you will know that you belong to the Lord. As you see the fear of Christ melted away in this. See, this is how this works. I look at my Lord and I see Him for who He is. And if I see Him accurately, I tremble at the throne. If I see Him accurately, I might even pass out like Isaiah did. Or I might fall on my face like John did in the Revelation. But I am struck with fear. And then, as I remember Jesus on the cross, that mighty deed done for me. And I see the love of the Father demonstrated as He sent His Son into the world to die for me, a sinner, while I was hostile and while I was an enemy of His. While I was walking away, He sent His Son and He paid my price and He cleansed me of all unrighteousness, and that fear melts away as I put my hope in Him. As my heart is filled with joy and with gratitude because I recognize what He did. Sin affects us all. It plagues us all. And if we could only see the content, if you could see the content of my heart, you wouldn't feel so bad about yourself. Instead, you'd say, oh, brother, you're just like me. Wicked. Sinful. And at the core of my heart, my flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. It wars against Him, and it struggles and it wrestles against Him. And as the Spirit of God moves in me, I fight back. But when I recognize the grace of Jesus Christ come through the Son who gave up glory and emptied Himself, He who is rich became poor. He who had everything of status and place and glory, He emptied it. And He came down so that He who knew no sin might be made sin on my behalf. In church, if the Spirit of God is moving, if the Spirit of God is filling you, that realization will overflow in a joy and a gratitude as that fear melts away, but it will lead to a devotion to Him that comes out of a recognition of who He is, and that fear is always back here reminding me of where I've come from, reminding me of my past so that I might remember Jesus on a cross and I might think of his love and give glory to Christ, give glory to God for what he's done. That devotion that we have is founded upon that reverence, deep reverence for our God, and it's evidenced by obedience. I don't know about you. I grew up in a church in which there were great manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or so we said, on Sunday mornings. People were speaking in tongues because that was expected. People were being slain in the Spirit. Maybe you don't know what that is. People were passing out because the Spirit of God was on them. People were singing in tongues and in almost a frenzied, ecstatic behavior. And many in that congregation left that afternoon, and as it came to light later, continued in their adulterous relationships. Many in that congregation continued in their greed and in their neglect of God's word, their neglect of prayer, to fellowship. I wonder, what will it take to convince us that God is moving? Will we need to see those kinds of manifestations to know? May I suggest to you, church, that if you want an evidence that the Spirit of God is moving in you, look to your life. How do you respond to him? Do you hunger for his word? Do you cherish your time with him in prayer? Do you cherish the gathering together of the saints? Does his love flow through you toward a brother who's offended you? Who's wronged you? Do you act as Christ acts when he was offended by me and in my sin? When he gave up his claim against me, he gave up his rights against me, he threw it all away and said, no, I'll let it go. I'll take your sin and I'll throw it away. Does that love pour forth from you so that your reaction is patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, and a desire that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted in your life and the way you live? Oh, church, that's an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's where we see the Spirit of God moving among me and you. I can speak in the tongues of angels and of men. I can prophesy. I can give everything I own to the poor. And if I don't have love, it is nothing. And it reveals to me that this experience that I'm having is nothing more than a deception of my own heart. Joyful devotion. Church, I don't want us to walk away this morning and feel this sense of duty to obey my Lord. I've got to go now and I've got to go read my Bible and I've got to go pray and I've got to go do these things. I don't want to bind you back up in that legalism again. That's not what we're talking about, church. I'm talking about joyful devotion. They were continually devoting themselves to the word and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer because their hearts were filled with the love of Christ, because it was manifesting forth for them the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not experiencing that kind of desire to devote yourself, then may I suggest that what you need to do is come before your Father and ask him to show you who he is. Ask him to open up your eyes so that you can see him. That's the vision that you need this morning. A vision of Christ on his throne. And then a vision of that bloody cross where he paid your penalty. And if you see that vision clearly, your heart will well up with joy. And you'll want to be in his word. You'll want to come before him and have an intimate relationship with him. Now, we are going to continue to struggle with this. This is going to be an ongoing battle. We're going to wrestle. We're going to work and fight our flesh in this. And that's why the filling is incremental and occasional. But we should be seeking to be filled and controlled and governed more and more and more by the Holy Spirit as it manifests itself in authentic exaltation of Jesus Christ, a bold proclamation of the gospel, and a devoted obedience and devotion to the risen Lord. We don't need to be Twitter-pated. We don't need excited manifestations. Those are great. There's nothing wrong with them if they're done authentically. I'm not saying that those things are wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that that's not necessarily the evidence of the Spirit. These things are evidences of the Spirit moving. So let's plead with our Lord together as a church. Let's plead with him that he fill us with his Holy Spirit. Let's plead that we have an experience like they did at Pentecost, where the Spirit of God moves among us and we are continually devoting ourselves to the teaching and to the breaking of bread and to the fellowship and to prayer. And let's pray that the Spirit of God moves so that Kearney, Nebraska and the surrounding community sees the love of Christ displayed among us. And they come and they say, do you know about Cornerstone? Cornerstone is that church where they love one another. It's amazing. Have you been there? They receive you in with open arms and welcome you. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your heritage, your race. It doesn't matter. They love you. They receive you in because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and because he's moving among us. May that be our prayer, church. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that. Oh Lord, I cry out to you this morning and I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with that power that we might go and authentically exalt before your throne and among one another. And then we might boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs you. And then we might go forth devoted to you in joy and in gratitude for what you've done. And Father, may we see a harvest of souls in this community. And may we see a community come to know this church for its love for one another because you have loved us. Oh, Father, I pray and I trust you, Lord. You are powerful to make it happen. I ask that you would. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name and I ask you to go with these people now in that precious name. Amen.